you may be seated. Well, if you'll indulge me, we'll take the time again to read these first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5, best known as the Beatitudes. And we'll be focusing on verse 4, blessed are those who mourn this morning, for they shall be comforted. But Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll end the reading of God's word there. May he bless it to our minds and to our hearts. Well, if you remember last week, we talked about that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we recognize from looking a little more closely that poor in spirit is those who recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt, actually, before God. We recognize that before him there really isn't any way we can attain his kingdom apart from his help. And there's nothing in us that would commend us to God. But when we realize that and then cry out for mercy, we discover that mercy is granted, that God has indeed been merciful to us. And because of and through Jesus on the cross, God has supplied us with everything the desperate person needs to be approved by God and before God. I think we even sang the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Through the cross, entrance to the kingdom of heaven becomes a reality. And as a result, we are blessed. Happy, sure, but more than that, we define blessed as possessing inward satisfaction that comes from God, not based on our circumstances. A couple things to note. If you stop and look at the characteristics described in the Beatitudes, the ones we just read, from a world's point of view, there isn't much there that would attract you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to be defined that way? Blessed are the merciful or the meek. When we get to meek, I don't know that we will get to meek. You might get there with somebody else, but with me, probably not. But you have to discover that meek means something far different than we think of, but nobody wants to be considered a meek person, or very few anyway. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who wants that? So we find that Jesus is up to something far different than the world. And at times I fear that maybe the church has been guilty of perhaps misleading people some, deception at least. In our presentation of the gospel, we leave the impression that coming to Jesus will solve all our problems. Our troubles will go away. And we'll be just happy, happy, happy all the time. Most of you, as I look out, have been believers and followers of Jesus for a long time. You know that's not true from experience. That doesn't mean to say that the walk isn't worth it, that Jesus doesn't satisfy our deepest needs. He certainly does. But it's not always easy. You don't get the idea from the Sermon on the Mount that everything is going to be rosy following Jesus. Another thing, as we talk about the mournful this morning, blessed are those who mourn, our culture has an aversion to sadness of any kind. If you're down in the dumps, you go to a doctor and he gives you a pill. You take the pill and he picks you back up again. Now you feel better. Where we ever got the idea that feeling down once in a while was such a bad thing, I don't know, but we think that. And as a matter of fact, we talk about comfort. We're to the place where we don't even know how to comfort people anymore because we don't know how to be comforted ourselves. And we don't receive God's comfort. And so I've done a lot of funerals, and for quite a few years now, the preference, you don't call them funerals. You don't go there mourning for your lost loved one. It's a celebration of life. Now, nothing against that in and of itself, but the idea that we should be sad is just out of the context of our minds anymore. That we should, that it's okay to miss somebody and to mourn. I love the story of Moses. He died there on the border of Canaan, and they mourned for him for 30 days before they crossed the Jordan. There is such a thing as closure. I think it's healthy. But our culture doesn't think so. Blessed are those who mourn. In case you've already wondered, if you don't hang on to the end, you could be depressed by the end of the day. You know, talking about mourning and sorrow, sadness, and all that kind of thing. And I don't know what to tell you except for wait till the end. But blessed are those who mourn. Apologies if you end up depressed or discouraged before you leave. That's not my intention. My intention is actually just the opposite. The lesson hopefully will end on a stronger note. But I read a great quote just recently from A.W. Tozer, who's now passed, a great theologian and pastor and preacher from another generation. He says this: the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it yields its best treasures. The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it yields its best treasures. And in the chapter that began this way, he then began to talk about a number of biblical figures, Old and New Testament, Jeremiah and so forth, that knew all about tears and all about mourning and how effective they were for God. And I don't consider myself real old, but I'm getting old. And the older I get, the more time I spend, I guess, mourning. Not literally in my closet weeping and that kind of thing, but but throughout the day, when I think of things that I wanted to happen and aren't going to happen, some of them trivial, some of them not, about people I know who have been a disappointment, that kind of thing, there's a sadness and sorrow. Life has lots of disappointments, and I've largely overarching theme of my life is one of great blessing. I'm not here to say that I've at all that I've had all kinds of setbacks. I haven't had, but there are realities and disappointments that come along, and they leave you with a heavy heart. One of the things I mourn over is our country. In the 70 years that I've lived, it's such a different place now than when I was a kid. We have fallen into such immoral and corrupt state filled with all perversions of every kind. And that's not the problem. Well, it's part of the problem. The problem is we don't know the difference. About the time I think, well, that's about as low as we can go, somebody comes along and informs me of a new low. And I think, oh, great, here we go again. But worst of all, we're just indifferent to it. It reminds me of that great prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. He says, "You have wearied me with your words," said the Lord. "But you say, how have we worried you?" And God says, "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord." God says, "Return to me." But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? But you have robbed me. And you ask, how have we robbed you? When I was a kid growing up, my parents read us Bible stories all the time. And those Bible stories were oftentimes out of the Old Testament. And I can remember thinking, having them read to me and then reading them for myself. You know, you read those stories of these pagan nations and their practices. They're absolutely godless, mutilating and cutting their bodies to try to appease the gods, sacrificing their children to somehow get the attention of the false gods so that those gods would bless them and bless their crops and they would be successful and everything. And I would read that or I'd be listening to that as a child and thinking, what is wrong with these people? Can't they see that behavior is going nowhere? It's just ruining them? Can't they see that? And I turn on the news today and I look at our culture and I can't believe it. We're allowing our children to be mutilated, disfigured, body parts rearranged or removed in the name of freedom, individuality. So we can identify, and then you want me to identify with that? We've become as pagan as anybody. And we ask, does judgment await? And certainly it does. You know, we preach life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and for the most part, but we've left a whole group out. The unborn don't have a choice. We've given that choice to people outside of their control. So much for life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You mourn for this nation. I mourn for friends and loved ones that I know and care about who don't know Christ, who have never gotten to the place where they see themselves as poor in spirit. They keep insisting that they are going to fix things, going to make things better in and of themselves, self-sufficient. I remember I got to listen to one of D. James Kennedy's last sermons before he died. I know some of you maybe don't know, D. James Kennedy was a great Presbyterian minister, just passed away within the last 10 years, but you would hear him on the radio frequently, and on television if you had the right stations and that kind of thing, but a great man of God. But one of his best accomplishments was he started an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion, and with it there was an instruction book, and you would go out, he would train people to evangelize. And in the book, Evangelism Explosion, one of the first questions you would ask when you came upon somebody that maybe you'd never met before, you would ask a question to hopefully elicit conversation so that you could share the gospel and that kind of thing. And one of the questions was, if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And back 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when that program started, that was a great catalyst for conversation, because people would answer honestly most of the time that they didn't know what would happen to them. But Kennedy, in this last sermon that he was preaching, was saddened by the fact that didn't work anymore. Because today, if you go out on the street and ask anybody, if they died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Almost all of them would tell you that they were going to heaven. And he said, they're no more Christian than anything. They have absolutely no knowledge of God to speak of, and yet they believe that because they're good enough, it's a different day. And our culture is just full of people who think that they can handle things on their own, in their own strength. And the more they try, the more they mess things up. And the more they mess things up, the more they determine they are to make it work for themselves. And all you can do is watch and mourn and pray. But more to the point this morning, blessed are those who mourn. That beatitude is tied and linked almost inseparably to the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, you know that without Christ, you're lost. That morally, there's just nothing you can do to get yourself on good footing with God except Christ. And so, because you're following Christ, you come to love Christ. More than anything, you love Christ. And yet, in your body are these tendencies that draw you away from Christ. And like Paul describes in Romans 7, it's not me that's sinning anymore. It's my body. It's the sin in me. But it's not me. I don't want to do this, but I do it anyway. And you mourn. I have an article, most of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata, the quadriplegic lady who is an artist. She writes, she draws with her, paints with her mouth holding the brush. She's a songwriter and an author. If you catch her on the radio, it's Johnny and Friends. And she has a ministry to handicapped people around the world. But listen to her words. When it comes to heaven, people often think, I can't wait to spring out of this wheelchair and pole vault over the pearly gates. Yes, it will be fun to fling a frisbee or fly past Ursa Major, climb walls or walk through them, speak with Old Testament saints or converse with angels. Whether trout fishing in the Crystal Sea or going for seconds at the wedding supper, it's understandable. I'd be excited because I've lived in this wheelchair for almost 60 years now. It used to say 50, but I changed the date, almost 60 years now. But getting a new body will not be the best part. I can live with legs and arms that don't obey. For me, hands that won't pick up things, no matter how much my mind commands them to move, are a fact of life. I can adjust. I can cope. There's something, however, with which I can't cope. The older I get, the more sick and tired I am of combating my flesh. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. That's why the best part of heaven will be a new heart. When I recite those beautiful words in the General Confession from the Book of Common Prayer, which say, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which ought to have been done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us, miserable. I love those words, but I hate those words. I'm weary of constant confession. It pains me to keep straying than having to fall flat on face in the dirt, grieving that I have miserably offended God. Never do I feel more on the front lines of the battle than when I offer praise to God. In the middle of adoration, of adoring Him in prayer or singing a praise hymn, my heart will start wandering off into some wicked thought. I have to grab my heart and jerk it back into line once again. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One day Jesus will come back to complete the salvation He began when I first believed. One day He will release me from the presence and influence of evil. That's why the bad news of Romans 7 is followed by the good news of Romans 8. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right there is the highest and most exalted reason that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The day is coming when instead of being a hindrance to the Spirit, my body will be the perfect vessel for the expression of my glorified mind, will, and emotions. Most people will continue to think that getting a new body is my focus, but I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness with not a trace of sin. Although it will be wonderful to stand straight and tall, it will be more wonderful to offer praise that is pure. I won't be crippled by distractions, disabled by insincerity, handicapped by half-heartedness. Together, our hearts will effervesce with unadulterated adoration. For me, that will be the best part of heaven. I'm sure it will be for you. Can't you say amen to that? But to be tired of this fight. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The psalmist writes, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying a harvest with him. Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I think Solomon and Jesus are saying the same thing. They're not saying that there's never a place for celebration. Of course that's not. Or that we shouldn't be happy. Jesus has come to make us content. But they are saying this, that the realities of life that cannot be avoided, like death and mortality. I don't know about you. My dad told me when I was a kid that the older I got, the faster time would go. I don't know about anything else, but that's one thing he was right about. And I tell you what, like, you have to hang on almost. It's, you get to 70 and it's breakneck speed, and you don't want, it can't slow down, because if it slows down or stops, that's the end. But if you keep going this way, you're going to get really old really fast. You're going to be limited is what you can do, and you need to be ready. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you need to be ready, which means walking with Jesus. The realities of life that cannot be avoided, death and mortality. What happens when we die? The sinfulness of our nation. Sinfulness of ourselves all cause us to mourn. But they are not things to run from. They are things to face. And facing them, you gain wisdom, discernment, and even comfort. The psalmist also wrote, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so distressed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And most translations say something like this, "For my yoke is easy." Literally, my yoke is shared. You think about this. A yoke of oxen. There's room for how many? Two, right? Normally two. Two yokes. Jesus describes this as his yoke, so he's in one part. You are in the other part. When you have Jesus, you never pull the load alone. It's a light load because Jesus is pulling with you. And think about this. Is there ever anything that is insurmountable for him? Nothing. It might be insurmountable for you. Boy, if you're like me, I'm a coward and I'm a weakling. It doesn't take much. I'll tell you what. But he is on the other side of the yoke. He is always there. It might not seem like it, but he's there. "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end." My yoke is shared. You never pull alone when you have Jesus. He's always pulling with you. The comfort of Jesus is the reality for those who turn to him. Yoke is shared. But then Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." I hope as followers of Christ, you know the comfort of God that comes from him when you turn to him. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. As we receive comfort from God in all of our troubles, that enables us to help others who are in trouble and gives us the capability of comforting them. And as I read these few verses from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think, and he's writing to the church. And isn't that what we do? I think even a group like this, some will come in this morning and they've had a wonderful week. And they're pumped and they're ready to worship and they've got lots of energy, and it's a good thing. Some, on the other hand, it's a wonder that they're even here. Their week has been just terrible. And they've maybe failed miserably at some of the projects or some personal things. But they drag themselves here and they come and to worship. And they rub shoulders with people who have had good things happen, and they're encouraged. And next week, the tables may be turned. The same people that came in all charged up this morning may come dragging in from a bad week. And the people that had the bad week and were dragging in this week might come in all charged up. And so we exchange this trouble and this encouragement and this comfort when we worship before God and fellowship with each other. And that's as it's meant to be. That's what the church is all about. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. The beauty of troubles for the Christian is it drives us to Christ. And it strengthens our relationship with him. And we are strengthened by the comfort he gives. Jeremiah writes these words. You're familiar probably, but Jeremiah is referred to as the mourning prophet. "I remember my afflictions in my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall, and I will tell you, as near as I know, Jeremiah had it a lot worse than any of us ever would. And he didn't deserve anything. Usually when I think of the bad things that come my way, probably I'm the one. Probably I messed up somewhere. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is cast down within me. Yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Peter writes, casting all our cares on him, for he cares for us. And then the Apostle John, banished to the island of Patmos, there all by himself, without friends, without any interaction to speak of, has this vision from God, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm amazed at the people I know who are still running from God because they think God is going to spoil everything. They let him get too close. He's the one that's going to make everything better. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death. Isn't that the one thing we fear more than anything else? I want to die today. There's a great story, preacher preaching, and he's trying to get everybody charged up. And who wants to go to heaven? Of course, everybody's raising their hand. There's a little 8 or 9 year old kid sitting in the front row, and he's not raising his hand. He's not raising his hand. Not raising his hand. About the fourth time, the preacher said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy said, yeah, but I thought you meant today. The sooner, the better. The sooner he comes, the sooner we go, the sooner things will be better. Part of the Beatitudes is learning that attitude. You will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen? Amen. If you bow with me, please. Our Father God, we praise you for your word and for the application of it to our hearts and minds. Lord, seal what is true. May we not be able to forget it, but help us forget everything that's not true. May we learn to trust you and to follow you in all our circumstances. We'll give you the praise, and we'll be the better for it. In Christ's name. Amen.